You are listening to Engaging and Exciting Conversation on the Radiant Culture Podcast.
Get ready.
Now. What's up, everybody? Welcome to the Radiant Culture Podcast. This is your host, Cookie Monster. I'm back again. And I'm joined by Miss Style and Grace.
Hello, hello. It's good to be on the show.
Lovely, lovely. And today we are joined by, well, I want to say two guests, but then of course it's not two guests. We've got the producer, who may as well be a guest.
Today I'm a guest.
Yeah. And then we've got Craig Roberts in the building. Now, Craig is somebody that I've known for a while. Really cool guy, really interesting guy. Let's stick to cool.
Too kind.
Yeah, so today we're going to be talking about, I think, a topic that's really important, especially given where we're at in our age today. We're talking about inclusivity in the church. I think the word inclusive has become, it's just become almost like this buzzword that's used across the board for all kinds of different things. Mm-hmm. And of course, the moment you hear inclusive, I know the kind of images that start coming to people's minds. But we're going to be talking about that and a whole bunch of other stuff. So, Craig, good to have you in the building.
Thanks so much, Kuda. Awesome to be here.
Awesome. So maybe before we start, Craig, if you can tell us a bit about who you are, where you're from, who's Craig, who's this cool guy? What does Craig do?
Don't talk to my girls. I don't think I'm cool at all. But anyway, in short, I'm Zimbabwe, born here and lived here all my life except studying briefly outside, and married to Sarah. We've got two girls, 9 and 7, Layla and Erin, full of life and just love being a father to daughters. Absolutely love it. And at the moment, I am pastoring a church called Hope Church. We planted it a year and a half ago.
That's awesome.
So it's been new. I've been involved in church life for a long time, but never actually planted.
Right.
So before 40, finally took the leap of faith and planted.
That is awesome, man.
Doing that and then run a ministry called Unseen Pursuit, which is really about helping people live on earth with an eternal perspective. Mm-hmm. It's easy for us to say that we do, but do we actually realize that we're here for a short time and then eternity lies ahead?
You've just booked yourself another episode.
Oh, thank you.
I would love to touch on that.
Thank you. Yeah. I'd love that, Keith. So that's a bit about me.
That's cool.
Nice.
You see, this guy is cool.
He is. Yeah.
Whatever your girls think about you is none of our business. They say that if the black guy thinks
I'm
you're
the
cool,
guy. Then you're cool. I'll take it.
So you're saying what?
I invited him here, so I'm the cool guy.
Yes.
Okay, fine. You're cool. You're cool as well. I like your sneakers.
Thank you.
Those are really nice.
Jeez, they're very nice.
Yeah. Anyway, do you want to tell us a bit about who you are?
Okay, I'm the producer of the podcast. I'm the guy who gets to shout at people behind the scenes. And
AKA the prefect.
I'm the prefect,
basically.
Awesome. Anyway, guys, we want to get into this. I think this is a very important topic. Craig, as somebody who has planted a church, this is really awesome. And of course, you know, Keith, you're a pastor as well. You've been involved in ministry at different levels.
Yeah.
I'm just curious to know, you know, there's this thing where you get people saying, I can't go to that church because it's a church for rich people. Mm. Or I've been in settings where you go to a church and it's predominant. So I went to this church in Cape Town and it was just like full of colored owns, right? Like, so I'm not trying to get racial here or anything, but it was just really, it was a bit different and I kind of felt out of place. Mm. So then I thought, but isn't the church supposed to be like inclusive and whatever? So because I felt like that, I know the times where somebody will go to a church and they'll feel like, okay, maybe I'm the wrong race or maybe I'm the wrong gender or maybe I'm the wrong economic bracket or whatever. Mm. Is the church supposed to be for everyone? Is everybody supposed to be welcome to any church? You know what I'm saying? Do you get what I'm asking?
Yeah.
Or because that's the impression that we often give, that the church is open, but the truth is that it often doesn't feel like that.
Mm. Yeah.
Mm. Yeah. So I think that's my first question.
Sure. It's a good one. I think that obviously the gospel of Jesus is for everyone.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But naturally, God's wired us, regardless of our economic background and regardless of the color of our skin, he's wired us, I think, to prefer certain things and to not prefer other things. Yeah. And so that's why you'll find there'll just be different church spaces around the world who do music very differently, who do the message very differently, who do the length of service very differently. And there's certain people who absolutely love that, just based on their desires and their DNA, and there's others who don't. So I think part of it is we see differences based around those lines.
Mm-hmm.
And I suppose birds of a feather, the saying, birds of a feather flock together, does tend to happen. And sometimes that happens along color lines, sometimes it doesn't. But we all know that one day when we stand before Jesus as Christ followers, it's going to be people of every tribe, of every tongue, of every mix. And so I think that to fight for a beautiful blend in church that gives a picture of heaven can be really special. So if you think the church that you went to, the predominantly colored one, or in Harare, predominantly white, predominantly black, there is something that you miss of that beautiful character nature of God that brings in people of all types. Mm-hmm. So I think there is something that you miss. I don't think it's necessarily wrong that people do naturally go to places that they feel more comfortable. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But I think that if we can see a blend of people of different cultures, different wealth brackets, different races, there is something beautiful about it.
I love that. Mm-hmm. Wow. Mm-hmm. I love that.
That's good.
Out of interest, Craig, I'm just coming back to you again.
Yeah.
What drove you to then go and plant a church?
Mm.
Yeah.
I mean, in short, we really as a family felt that's what we were supposed to do. But I think the passion for it, I've always loved church. I've always loved the place of the local church. I've always been part of it in different ways. But I think I just realized as I looked around Harare, I just realized the need and the amount of people who don't yet know Jesus. Mm-hmm. So you can go and watch a high school soccer match or hockey or rugby game, and there's thousands of teenagers there as well as parents. And I think the majority don't go to church, haven't walked through the doors of a church.
Yeah.
I think we can look at corporates around the world and people in the marketplace, people on the street, and there are so many in our city who don't yet know God. And so I think that there could be, I mean, there should be more churches being planted all the time. And so I just saw that need and I thought, well, Lord, if we can do something in another way that just draws in maybe a different group of people who've never been to church or have never explored faith, we would love to be part of that. And just briefly, I think that people have an idea. We were talking about it before we went on air, that there's this picture that everybody in Zimbabwe has heard the gospel. Everybody at least has heard. Everybody knows.
Yeah.
You know, we've had a lot of people just in the time that we planted, coming through our doors, a lot of children who are in private schools or semi-private around the northern suburbs who have never heard a Bible story at all. They don't know. They've never heard about David and Goliath. They've never heard about Noah.
That is crazy.
And we just don't think that's possible. Mm. We've had a number of people visiting in their 60s and 70s who have never visited a church.
Mm.
And they've lived in Zimbabwe their whole lives.
No way.
And the only time they have visited a church has been because of a funeral or because of a wedding. But they've never on a Sunday ever visited a church, and they're in their 60s. And so the need is huge. So in short, I just felt, Lord, if there's people in Harare who need to know you, then we're up to make that space available.
That is pretty crazy, right?
Yeah, that is wild. I mean,
I actually met a couple a few weeks back at a birthday party, a common friend's birthday party, and the first time, and we're just talking, and they're quite like elderly, probably in their 50s and stuff, and they haven't been to church in 13 years.
Mm.
But they're Christians. You know what I mean? They believe in Jesus Christ. Say we pray at home. And so I was kind of like probing just to find out, like, yeah, I think they had an incident in what church that they were at, and then they just never found another church, and then they just gave up and just, you know. But one thing I could sense was they do feel like, you know, they need to be part of a community, but
yeah,
based off certain, you know, events that happened in the past, they're just kind of trying to figure themselves out. So you do get quite a number of people that are in that space that, you know, are just not going to church. Some even know Jesus. Some don't even know.
I know of people who say that just because you're Christian, you don't need to go to church, which I find interesting.
Yes, but correct.
You know, they're like, God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. So why do I need to go to a building to worship God? And it's an interesting perspective because church really edifies you. It's just so good to be part of a community of worshipers. And so, yeah, I think I can believe that there's so many Christians out there who aren't part of that community and who probably even nominal Christians. They can tick the box Christian on a registration form, but in terms of their lifestyle, they're not actually walking that path.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, one of the key pillars of being a believer is doing life with other believers.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, and I think... Well, I believe part of the problem is that our view of church has become somewhat tainted in that we look at church and we think of a building, we think of, I guess, a group of people meeting together, doing stuff. But really, the idea of the church did not start with man.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so when we look at it as something that was instituted by the Lord himself, you know, it's not... Then you start to see that being... doing church, being part of a church should not be an optional thing. I think we've kind of turned into this optional thing where you're like, ah, I'll do church if I want to. But we'll get into that further along. I guess I want us to talk, we're talking about inclusivity and I guess accessibility. And I'm thinking right now that I said earlier in the intro that the word inclusive has now it now has other connotations where because we're in a world that's talking about tolerance and all these things, we tend to think that being inclusive means that you've got to be accepting of all lifestyles, of all worldviews, of all perspectives. Is that really correct? Well, what does an inclusive church actually look like from a biblical standpoint? If I can throw that at whoever.
Who are you looking at? Well, I mean, I don't mind starting. Yeah, you guys can change, you know, perspectives.
Yeah.
I think, so I think there's two levels of inclusivity. The one would be, I think the healthy side of church being inclusive is that we want to be a church that really cares and thinks about people where they're at and meets them where they're at.
Yeah.
So we so want to be inclusive when it comes to as simple as somebody who we had people visiting our church and one of them is paralyzed. And as simple as thinking through what's it like for a paralyzed person to get from the car park to our church. How do we make it easy for them to do that? And I think that's a really healthy element. Or single parents or people who are blind. Do we have a mechanism for if a blind person comes to our church that they can't read what's written? Could we print out Braille words for them? People who are, we've had a few people visiting our church who are Chinese, whose English is very bad, but they've heard about it on Google of all places. So it's good to leave reviews for your church on Google because that's where, and they've got Google Translate. But is there ways that we either are doing translation or just helping them in terms of understanding it? So I think there's that inclusive side, which is brilliant, and we should work towards, and we should really think through in church leadership, how do we be inclusive? But I think that leads towards actually our church. It's being inclusive, but it leads towards our church being accessible. Which is what we're trying to do. And then I think there's the side which you mentioned, the tolerance side of inclusivity, which I think is a side we have to be careful of in church. And that's where whilst we're open as a church for anybody of all belief sets, of all ways of life and living in all ways, they're so welcome to explore faith and to explore faith in Christ and to be part of our church community. What they do need to understand is that once you make the step to follow Christ, and once you make the step to say, I'm committing my life to him, then he leads our lives, not ourselves. And so then things have to change if parts of their lifestyle and what they believe doesn't fall in line with him.
Right.
And that's where we actually believe in exclusivity, not inclusivity. Yeah. So I think that's where we need to look at it. And I mean, my perspective. I don't know about you guys.
Mm. Yeah. No, I totally subscribe to the same perspective. And it's a conversation we've had in our leadership where you discuss issues around, we've had people who are gay come to the church.
Right.
Right.
Which we want. Yeah, we want them exactly. to visit church. Yeah. We want people who have
But then
that
you then have a conversation of how do you then prepare the church for those kinds of people? Because we're in a scenario where that person came in, and initially, you know, people were a bit, for the lack of a better word, tolerant, until people started complaining, like, we're not comfortable because what if our kids feel like, oh, that you let that person come in and they're living that kind of lifestyle, so it must be okay because the church is allowing them. What kind of example are we giving to the kids and that sort of thing? So it became a conversation of how do we deal with this, because this person's clearly lost and looking for hope and they've come to the right place.
Yes, correct. Mm.
And now you don't want to then push them away, but also you want to address that whole situation. Unfortunately, eventually, when we had conversations with this person, they eventually left the church. But my perspective is, I think, like you rightfully said, the door should be open. And once that door is open, when that person begins to progress in their journey, they must realize that, look, I'm in a place where my life is going to be transformed. Because that's what church is. Church, and being a Christian, you're literally being transformed from your old ways to the new, from unrighteousness to righteousness.
Yeah, good.
And if those people, I guess the trick, not the trick, but the challenge is how do you then manage that process and expectations, and how do you prepare your flock, especially to welcome this person, to walk with them, to be understanding, to have the grace, but still stand for the truth.
Yeah.
Mm. Yeah.
It's a tricky one.
It's a tricky
one. I'm glad you've brought that one up, because I think it's a bit of a hot potato.
Yeah.
In that, I once read an article by Brian Houston several years ago where he was talking about their stance at Hillsong Church when it comes to the LGBT community. I mean, of course, you know, he put it in a very colorful kind of way, no pun intended, put in a very way. But basically what he was saying was that everybody's welcome.
Yeah.
Mm.
But of course, not, well, if you subscribe to that lifestyle, then you can't be part of leadership and all of that. But I like how he put it. I've been trying to find it on my iPhone, but for some reason, it's not in my notes anymore. But the point is,
he had to mention that you have an iPhone. Mm. You couldn't say your phone.
Fine, on my iPhone. Everyone in here has got an iPhone.
And you know what? Just to jump in, do you know why it's important for almost everyone to have an Apple product? Do you know why? This is why. Is because you know how the logo is an apple or a fruit with a bite out of it?
Yes.
It's so that every time you look at it, it should remind you of Adam and Eve and the fall. And then it should make you live for Jesus.
Oh, there we go.
And so it's actually a prompt to live for Christ.
Did you just hear that Herman knew it?
Exactly.
So Samsung users, please repent. Please do repent.
Sorry, we take it.
Samsung users need Jesus. So moving on. So I'm just saying that, think about that there's some churches that are more like, you know, everybody's welcome, but you can't serve in leadership. But then there's this thing that I thought about, which is if somebody's a practicing homosexual and they are very loud and very out there, very strident even about their lifestyle. I thought of the scripture where Paul talks about expelling the immoral brother in the Bible. And I thought, okay, if somebody's living a lifestyle like this and they're not struggling with it, it's not, because it's one thing if somebody says I'm talking about this particular lifestyle. If somebody, it's one thing for somebody to have the feelings and they're really battling with it, but they're trying to serve God. And I think it's an entirely different thing if somebody's saying, this is who I am, this is what I've chosen, and this is the lifestyle that I want. And your kids are seeing it, your young people are seeing that this person is openly gay, and they are unrepentant about it. Is there a point at which, as the church leadership, we can say, brother, because of where we stand as a church and because of our position biblically, because you keep pushing and endorsing and extolling this lifestyle, we're going to have to put you out of fellowship. Mm. Is there a place? And is there room for something like that? Because I know in our world today, that would be regarded as being bigoted and all these other adjectives that people use. But I'm saying, is there a place for that from a biblical standpoint?
Absolutely, yeah. I think so.
Yeah,
I think trying to use a good example, but like there are a lot of places, like you're welcome to certain places, but you kind of have to conform. Like it's not the greatest of example, but I've been to like very high end restaurants and they have standards. So they're like, yeah, you're welcome, but if you're coming to our restaurant, no t-shirts or.
Yeah, it's right to that mission reserve.
Exactly. Yeah.
Well, you have it on restaurants, hotels.
Exactly. Yeah. That sort of thing. So you're welcome, but you have to kind of conform to our establishment's rules, right? I kind of feel like it's the same for the church where everybody's welcome, but this is what the Bible says. This is what the faith says about this kind of lifestyle. And I guess the difference is it's not just about saying no people of this kind. No. It's about saying they're welcome, but they must be aware that they're coming into a space where they will be changed, they will be transformed.
Challenged.
And these are the values that are there. And I guess the emphasis and to extend the grace to say you're not alone. We're willing and welcoming you to walk with you through this journey. We understand that it's difficult. We'll be there. It won't be easy. You're going to struggle, but we're there to pray with you and that sort of thing. And if you can gauge if that person is willing to accept that, then you're walking with that person. But if there's that stance or attitude of, no, you have to accept me as I am and you have to be, you know, open to people like this and allow this kind of lifestyle, then as a church, I feel we have to put our foot down and say, look, if you're not willing to be transformed or to walk this journey, then unfortunately you can't be part of this community. It's a tough one. But that's just,
And I agree with you. It's whether it's a school, whether it is the rules of the road that we are supposed to follow. I mean, let's not talk from Zimbabwe. But those rules for life, as it were, are set to help you. And if we believe that that's really what God has for us and that he has good for us, then we want to follow those rules. But for somebody who hasn't yet met God, they haven't yet seen his love for them, it's hard for them to see that. And I agree, if they don't want to see that, then you have to have that conversation with them as you would at a school with someone's behavior, as you would in another organization. You would have to have it. So it's difficult because at the moment, and we live in a world that's salt, I mean, light against darkness, and it's different. It's difficult because those sorts of areas, but maybe the same as drunkenness, would be praised. In other groups of society, and we happen to have a different perspective. And so that's why it's difficult, because for many, the things that we believe are part of the rule book for life are different to what others do. But it's not that Christianity is the only one who has that. Different walks of faith would also have rule books for life.
That's great.
You know, if you want to follow Islam, there's a very strict rule book to follow and very strict regulations as well. So the Christian faith is often nailed for being exclusive and everything, but actually there's many walks of life that are exclusive as well.
That's really good,
Yeah, and I think it's a hard issue for such a person because they'll then have to question themselves and ask themselves why they're joining a particular church. Is it to validate their lifestyle or is it because they want to meet Jesus? And I think also for them to realize, I mean, if it does get to the point where you have to expel someone from church, I think it needs to be articulated clearly that this is actually a way of protecting the other people there, and that we're not trying to be mean or exclusive, but this is what we are. And we also have to think about the rest of the congregation as well.
I mean, Paul has an interesting way of saying, he's saying, throw the brother into the fire so that he might be saved. You get what I mean? Like, expel that brother. He's not saying let's banish him, but I feel like Because it's not our role. Conversion is not really our... We're called to witness. Mm-hmm. That whole process is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? If we commit that person to the Holy Spirit, and if they know why they've been shut out, I'm sure, like, at some stage, if they're receptive to the Holy Spirit, they will realize that, look, this lifestyle and what I'm doing, I can't be, you know... Mm. I can't be living like this. Yeah. And they will then come with the right attitude. But if they're not repentant, then they pretty much have a hardened heart. So whatever message is coming in, they're like the seeds that fell on the rocky ground. Then they're just going to be snatched away because they already have that stance and that hardened heart.
Mm. And I think it's this... this mindset, again, which is prevalent in our day-to-day, where we feel like the church should be for everyone.
Yeah.
I guess that's the purpose of this discussion, right? That the church should be for everyone. Anybody can come into the church. And yes, that is true. But also, at the same time, the church is not for everyone.
Yeah.
In the sense that if you're being part of a church is starting to affect the health of the church or starting to destabilize certain core aspects of that particular fellowship, then you should be allowed to be let go of, which is something that sounds very foreign. I want to just come back to Craig. So you were pastoring a pretty young church. What's the sort of demographic in your church, like age-wise? Is it
actually quite a big spread?
Okay.
But we would be on the wealthier side, really, because of where we are.
Yeah.
And we are definitely majority white, although interestingly enough, starting to, as I shared earlier, starting to get quite a few from the Chinese community and the colored community, from the black community, which is great and which we love.
Yeah.
And what's actually nice about it is that we're starting to get a mix, but it's not based on us trying to manufacture it or create it. It's based on people wanting to come because that's the style that they would like to be part of, which is great. So, but I'd say predominantly it's middle to high income who live in the areas and whose children go to St. John's, where we're based, or maybe Hellenic, which is close by, and people who live in that sort of area.
Because why I'm asking is that I find it interesting that if somebody says that they've got a church that is located in a more high-end kind of area, there's certain people who take issue with that because they're thinking, so you're being...
elitist.
Yeah, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But to me, I'm like, but guys, the people in those areas need to go to church as well.
Yeah.
Should they then be driving from Bordeaux to wherever.
To Chinguiza or to...
You know what I'm saying? Or wherever, so that they can... So I think there's also... We need to be realistic about how we think about these things. Mm-hmm. But I think I was thinking more about just the age.
Yes.
Range. And I'll ask you, and I'll tell you why I'm asking this question. I'm curious to know how you address these sort of issues.
Mm.
Or if you've had to address anything of this nature in your own congregation.
Yeah. In that time.
Yeah.
We have... And a lot of it is because we've had a lot of people exploring and joining who have no faith background.
Right.
So for them, they have no reference point for their lifestyle and for how they're living. Maybe their conscience, obviously via the Holy Spirit, but a lot of them have lived those lifestyles for such a long period.
Long time,
so we have many people who have been visiting who I would say are functional alcoholics or who are functional drug users or are living with their partner and not married. And so we have lots of that happening, and it does lead to a number of different conversations. So one young lady, which was so exciting, gave her life to the Lord at church. It was amazing. You could just tell, sort of almost praying for her, you could just see God changing her.
Wow.
And then my wife sort of had a chat with her and had coffee with her. And the discussion was, now you've come to Christ and now the way that you're living, God would want you to change.
Mm.
And it was amazing how the Holy Spirit was already working in her heart.
Wow.
And so she moved out from living with her boyfriend.
Wow.
They're actually getting married in a few weeks' time, which has been so exciting to see.
Yeah.
But there's many of those sorts of conversations that I'm having to have. I think we would rather have those conversations than conversations of people saying, we don't like the color of the walls or somebody sat in my place at church. So whilst there's different levels and there's time-consuming conversations, I'd rather be having those ones. Yeah. But they are difficult, as Keith said, because you do have people who might take offense, and there have been some But I've just kind of gone along the lines of when Jesus met the prostitute, well, when she was dragged out by people who probably were involved in the situation. And Jesus's comments are just brilliant, where he says, they had all left, and he says, who condemns you? Or who's here that condemns you? And she says, they've gone, and he says, well, neither do I, i.e. I love you in your mess. But then he has an amazing phrase afterwards where he says, go and sin no, no more. And so we have to live on this edge of, we love people in their mess, but we don't leave them in their mess. We take them on a trajectory, and we tell them, this is the way that God has for you. God loves you.
Please say that again.
We love you in the mess, but we don't leave you in your mess. We love you in the brokenness, which we all have. And Jesus went to the cross for that brokenness. And so because of that, we don't stay where we are, but we actually want to pursue and run hard after him. And so in the middle of that, there'll be some difficult conversations. But they're worth having for the sake of Christ and for what he's done for people.
I love that.
That's really good.
And then you find that there's some churches that are really more, what do you call it? They're very strict about their membership. I know a friend of mine who goes to a Baptist church, a local Baptist church, who said that part of what they do is that when you come to visit, you're just a visitor. But after a while, after a couple of visits, they're going to ask you if you are serious about being a part of the church. And if you're not, then you know you're free to not keep
moving. So you're not allowed to just keep attending.
You can't just
need to take a step. You need to take a step.
Are you becoming a member of the church? Getting actively
involved? Because
I think for them, they're big on things like accountability, about doing life together. They want to. They actually want to know where you're at. Are you growing as a Christian? Where's your life at? That kind of thing. And then if you're unwilling, then it's like, you know, it's okay. You're free to go. And initially when I heard that, I thought, hey, that sounds a bit mean.
Yeah, it sounds.
But as I've thought about it, I've been like, you know what? I think it's important. And I'll tell you why I'm saying this, guys. I've been a Christian for a while now, and I've been part of the church, you know, capital C, for quite a while. And you find that there are people who are okay with coming to church consistently, but they don't want anyone confronting their lifestyle. They don't want to be accountable to anybody. They want to live however they want. And I think that part of our responsibility as believers is to have those relationships, is to have leaders who can confront you about stuff and be like, hey, homeboy, how are you living here? What are you doing with this girl? Or young lady, what's the story? What's going on here? And because our society now just wants, we're very individualistic in the way that we operate. We feel like somebody's being intrusive, or they're being nosy or whatever. So my question, especially to the both of you, is how do you then strike that balance? We're talking about inclusivity, where we want people in the church, we want people growing, but you also have people who just don't want to be accountable. They don't want they don't want to be accountable. They don't really want anybody in their business, but they still want to be part of the church. How do we then strike that balance without being uninclusive?
That's a
good one.
That's a good one. I'd never thought about it. You want to give it a shot?
I think I was just going to say that I think all the membership type things that churches do, or wanting people to be members, I suppose is really along the lines of, if you're leading in church and you are an overseer or a shepherd, you know, Jesus used that terminology, how do you know who the sheep are, who you're responsible for? So what is the, or how do you know who's part of your family versus somebody who's just hanging out at the house and then heading back to their home at the end of the day? How do you know that? And so I think that's why people try different ways to just work that out. So how do I, leading a church, know who is the person who, when they're in a crisis, we as a team need to jump to help them because they are part of the family, versus who is somebody who has a huge crisis happening, but actually we haven't been invited, as you said, into their lives to speak truth, or we haven't been invited to help in the situation because they're not really part of the church. What's the dividing line? And so some people have very strict method, you know, and it's that you need to come to a course, you need to sign up. And if you sign up, it means that you give, it means that you serve, it means that you are part of a connect group or whichever. We're still in that navigating phase. And I would rather be in the place of encouraging people to move into that direction, and there's ways that we know that people are part of the family, and those ways are likely that people give and that people serve and that people are part of a connect group. But I don't necessarily see in scripture that people were signed off and ticked and filled in a form and then they were allowed to be part of God's church.
Yeah.
So I just think that we need to find ways where we know that people, we have responsibility for them. And then there's attendees. And we're not going to turn anyone away. We're not going to say don't come, and somebody might attend and bench warm, as I call it, on Sunday, and they might never ever make a step to get further in. It's just going to change the way that we view them as church, and it's going to change the way that we see them as part of the church family. So whether we do that subconsciously or whether we do that on paper, it does need to happen, because we need to know who we're caring for. But would people always be welcome at church if they were still exploring or not causing disruption? I'd say 100% they have to be part of it.
I think that is quite an interesting stance that church is taking.
It's very strict.
I do get where they're coming from, and it's probably one of those where, like you rightfully said, you want to know who your flock is because you're responsible for it. Now, I don't want to have you come in and I don't know your lifestyle. I don't know you well enough because you haven't committed or given us access. Because I think most of these membership, I mean, it differs from church to church. Most of these membership programs are not really because we want to lock you in and want you to give a tithe and whatever, that sort of thing. Or we like to see the numbers. Of course, we do like to see the numbers. You don't want to be preaching to an empty church. But it's not really the main point. It's more to have a relationship so that we have accountability structures around.
Correct.
And like you rightfully said, I want to know who I'm shepherding so I know how to feed you, how to that sort of thing. But if you're sort of like a casual member and you're not getting involved in all the programs and you're just coming on a Sunday, I get why they would be like, you know, you're coming in and you're under our jurisdiction, our care, but we don't know enough about you, or we don't have... You know, then that becomes a bit tricky. But then I personally wouldn't go as far and say don't come to church. But I, like you rightfully said, it's encouraging, and it's also keep bringing the message to them, or bring the benefits of membership to them, to say this is how your Christian walk can be enhanced or can progress better if there are these accountability structures, or if you're part of this sort of membership or this community in a more committed and accountable way than just coming to church on a Sunday and that's it.
I'm not a pastor, of course. I'm just a congregant, but maybe does hospitality play a part in it as well? Because I've heard stories of people who were like, oh, you know, I was just casually passing through this church. And then there was this person who welcomed me with so much warmth and love. And if you're guarded and closed off, probably there is something that needs to be penetrated, or there's a certain warmth maybe that can eventually lead to you feeling safe.
Good point.
And so I think hospitality does play a big part in that.
That's good.
You know, how are we receiving people who are new in our church? How are we making them feel at home? Are we making them feel safe? You know, that kind of thing.
That's a good one. That's really good. Thank you, Grace. Thank you. there have been several criticisms that have come, I guess, about certain churches. I follow different YouTubers, and, you know, you see there's specific individuals who are often named. I don't want to talk about any particular people, but the whole issue is about them being too inclusive in their churches, or that they are leaning more towards entertainment, or you know what I'm trying to say. Remember when Mike Todd did, or I didn't want to say names, but anyway, whatever, did that whole Easter thing, which caused quite a buzz. Then you've got people like Joel Osteen, who, you know, can be quite chilled about some of the things that he says, even some of his messages. And again, but my question is, brother, my point is that pastors of that whole ilk have been often accused of being too inclusive or too relaxed in the way that they're doing church, because maybe they're being too seeker friendly. So my question is that, you know, as the church, in what ways can we become too inclusive, or can we become too relaxed in the way that we're doing things, all in the name of wanting to welcome people and make people feel at home, that sort of thing?
Yeah.
And how do we guard against that?
Yeah, like for me, from experience, I remember at the previous church I was at, our stance was we should never change church to suit the congregation. You get what I mean? Because they're coming for lack of a better word, they're coming for a product. So Apple will never really negotiate. You know, no matter how much you say Android does this and does that, they're like, well, that's Android. We're Apple. You know what I mean? If you come to Apple, you're going to get Apple. You know what I mean? They're not going to try and say, but maybe we should make it a little bit bigger because Android people like bigger things or whatever it is. But I think the church is the church. The message, the gospel was given to us by God as the gospel. And I don't think we should then try and make... Church is not an entertainment center. You know, I know people will try and say, yeah, but you need to be more, you know, welcoming and more change the programming to suit people or dumb down certain things and then get into deeper things when you do life group and whatever. But I'm like, no, but church is church and the gospel is the gospel. And we shouldn't distort that, you know. And we should ensure, yes, we should have grace, we should be loving, but we should ensure that whoever comes to church gets the gospel in its...
Correct.
In its entirety. Yeah. And that's what they're coming. If they reject that, that's between them and God. And all we can do is witness and encourage them and tell them, but we give it to them as is. And the Holy Spirit works through those people in whatever season they are and whatever process that needs to happen. But I don't feel like we should, because we had in the previous church, we had a season where we kind of fell into that and we learned and we got burnt, you know. And an analogy we used at one of the eldership prayer meetings was, what we've been trying to do was pluck fruit, like stick fruit, to make it look like there's fruit in the church. Like use sticky tape and put fruit. But naturally, that fruit is not going to, you know, last. It's going to wither because it's not coming from that tree. It's not rooted. It's not the fruit of that tree. So you're trying to manufacture, you're trying all these theatrics and programming to attract people, but it's not it. That's not what they're coming from.
Yeah.
And I remember a further analogy of that was, it's not even real fruit. We're like plugging this plastic fruit that looks nice. But when people grab a hold of it, they're not satisfied. It's plastic. It's not the real thing. So let's just let the fruit of the gospel come out. And if people taste it, it should be what they were looking for. Yeah. You know what I mean? So, don't change church to suit people, to try and attract people. But use the gospel as it is to attract people.
Yeah,
if you're not squirming uncomfortably in your seats, you're probably at the wrong church.
Yeah, it's true.
You're probably at the wrong one.
Yeah, because I think the way that we package the gospel...
Yeah.
can change, and we can do it in different ways and in different communities. But if people don't get the gospel of Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, then we've fallen short of God's call. And I think we just have to be so aware that Jesus said, narrow is the path that leads to life. Wide is the road that leads to destruction. People will listen to what their tickling ears want to hear. So big social media followings and pumping huge gatherings on a Sunday don't necessarily mean people are meeting Christ.
But if there's
and
no
that's
gospel
the scary
there.
Thing, yeah. is that that's not God's indicator of people coming into his kingdom. It could be, because God brings about revivals and he does amazing things.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to be so aware what you said is that is the gospel actually being preached? Yeah. And that will be a challenging one. That will be giving up our lives. That will be laying our lives down for the king.
Exactly.
And so if people aren't hearing that, that Jesus is primary, then there's a big problem.
Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah.
Oof. I'm loving this because, you know, again, I keep referring back to just where our society is at the moment, where there's people attack the church a lot.
Yeah.
You know, people will say all kinds of things about the church, that you guys are too this, you guys are too that. But no one will ever do that about Islam, for example. No one is going to say, I want to go to a mosque, but I want to go wearing what I want. Or whatever. I remember when we went to, when Dubai, went to this, what's it called? Some big mosque there with some friends. And one of the late, one of the lady friends that, that happened to be there was wearing, she was quite, I'm trying to use the word, she was quite big. So, like, I can say that, right? And so, so I think some of the stuff she was wearing was a bit revealing just because of her
bodily size.
Yeah, that. So, but then they were like, she can't get in. I think they then had to give her something to like cover. And I just thought, wow, these guys are so, and this is not, this is like a touristy kind of place. And I just thought these guys are so strict about about stuff like this. And yet, you know, we, when people come to the church, they're just like, anything must go. I can come to the church however I want. Now, of course, I get it. I get that the, you know, Christianity is not Islam. Christianity is we are, there's a lot of focus on the grace of God as well.
Mm-hmm.
That we serve a gracious God. You know, we don't serve a God who's just like this legal master.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, there are certain rules or conditions that that must be followed. So yeah, I just find that really interesting, the way people tend to think about that. But my question, many questions today, is if we're saying that, I like what Craig said at the beginning, which is that there's a healthy type of inclusivity where you know, you're intentional about making sure that people are coming. Grace spoke about hospitality. Those are all intentional things that we can do. Maybe let's talk a bit more about that before, as we get ready to wrap up. That if we're talking about inclusivity, accessibility, all of this stuff, what are more things that are on that list? You know, some creative things or other things that that can be done to for the church to be more inclusive in that way. Or maybe you've gone to a church where you felt like, okay, this is not really, I don't really feel welcome. I don't feel like they're being as accommodating. What are some of those good type of inclusive things that that can be done? Maybe for the pastors and leaders out there that are listening, this could help them as well.
I think.
Why are you pointing at me again? I mean, I suppose you maybe just think about it more when you're planting, because you don't really, you're sort of thinking how, what are the needs in the community? But I think the simple thing that we just chatted about already is just a recognition, or recognition one, it's really terrifying for somebody who is not a Christ follower, not a believer, to walk through the doors of a church. I think just as awkward as somebody who is a believer might be going into a strip club or going into a wild drug and alcohol party, if we flip that on its head, it's a really scary thing for somebody to take a step to start a faith journey. And I think one of the things that we can do as churches is just to put ourselves for a short moment in the shoes of somebody who doesn't believe but is open to, and what it feels like for them to walk through the doors of your church.
Wow.
What does it feel like? What will they experience? Will they understand what's said? Will we use terminology that they've ever heard of? Will they, when the gospel is preached, will they be able to understand what it's saying because it's explained to them? Will people actually talk to them? Will people meet them where they're at? Those sorts of questions, I think, are helpful for us to think through when it comes to being inclusive. But we're exclusive.
Yes.
In the fact that Jesus is the way, yes. the truth, and the life.
Yeah.
And we don't budge on that. That's what we believe. He's changed our hearts and we go for it. So I've just found getting into the shoes, having conversations. I encourage pastors to, we should be having lots of friendships with people who don't know Jesus.
Yeah.
Mm. We should be having them at home for dinners. We should be connecting over coffee. Mm. We should be, because how else do we know what the needs are? And how else do we understand what people are going through and then know how to meet those needs. Mm-hmm. And so I think putting ourselves in other people's shoes really helps us to be inclusive in a healthy way, but not at the expense of the truth.
Mm-hmm. I also think it's functioning as the church. And what do I mean? It's, you know, it's him who gave them gifts, you know, for the building up of the body, you know, equipping the body of Christ, you know. Some pastors, some evangelists, some teachers, some, prophets and so forth. And I think it's letting the Holy Spirit and allowing or creating an environment where those gifts are raised up because they have a purpose.
Yeah. Mm.
And I think that that helps with the inclusivity, like you're rightfully saying. Are we equipping the flock themselves to be witnessing to people, such that by the time they're coming in, they're coming in, you know, for lack of a better word, having been worked on in a sense, you know, having been kind of prepped. They're coming with a curious mind that, you know, I appreciate this person's love and grace and their lifestyle and how they're reflecting this lifestyle that I want, you know. They've got such a peace that I don't have. They've got such a joy that I don't have. And they're saying that, they found this in this place and I could find that. I feel like if people come to church with that attitude, they're more open to, you know, whatever, for lack of a better word, rules that are in the church as they're being, you know, taken through the whole service and that sort of thing. And also for the church themselves, if they're equipped on how to accept people, like you rightfully said,
good.
How does it look like, or what's that journey like for someone, or what's that experience like for someone who is coming to church for the first time? It's daunting. Just like it is if you were to go into a strip club, like you said, I'll be like, what the heck? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But if the whole church, not just the leaders, are equipped.
I love that.
You know what I mean? People don't feel condemned. They might feel like, I'm pretty messed up, but I want to change because I want to be part of this. I want what they have. Mm. You know what I mean? If the fruit of the Spirit is evident, then I feel like,
That's really good.
That's good. Yeah. I think a lot of people are products of their society, even if they are Christians and they go to church. They may have some prejudices that are inherent, you know, and of course, we're being transformed by the Holy Spirit. But I like what Craig said about having conversations with people on certain aspects and, you know, just making them aware of certain things. Like, for example, people with disabilities face prejudice. You know, people who we talked about, people who were part of the LGBTQ community, they also face prejudice and they can easily face it at a church. And so I think having that openness, of course, the Holy Spirit will do the hard work.
Yeah.
And it's important to pray that you have a church that, to pray for the members of your church that they actually are being transformed inside and out. But I think just being open about these things, I think church tends to be, we tend to just, you know, preach our, do our service on Sunday and then go home. And we don't think about how people are living their lives during the week. And the kind of things that they encounter, the kind of information that they encounter as well. And so I think just being open and, just show, like Keeper's mentioning, being a witness through your own life as well. I think that is important. So education is key.
For sure. Thank you, Grace. You know, I love something that Keith was saying there, just concerning the fact that it's the role of the entire body of the church, the congregation. To make sure that, you know, that the life of the church is is healthy and vibrant, there's a tendency to want to leave that to the pastors and the leaders, to think it's their responsibility to make sure people are welcome. It's their responsibility to make sure that discipline is done. But I think if we start looking at ourselves, and I'm just talking to our listeners, especially those of us who are believers and who are part of different church bodies, that you are the church.
Yep.
Ultimately, yes, you may attend a particular church, but you are the church. And so if you see that there's somebody new at the church, then why don't you take the onus upon yourself to say, hey, let me go talk to this person, find out who they are, and then maybe lead them to one of the leaders. Or if you feel like this person looks like they're going through stuff, you know, walk up to them. Hey, are you okay? Then call one of the leaders. Hey, you know, this is so-and-so. Talk to them. I feel like a lot of the time we just think, I'm not a leader. It's got nothing to do with me.
Yeah.
You know, not my monkey, not my circus. So, you know what I'm saying? So we tend to be very hands-off with things, because we feel as if church is just what we do on a Sunday, and we forget that church is actually who we are. It's part of our identity as believers. And then the other thing that I like about what Craig was saying about exclusivity, which is that the message is very exclusive. You know, because truth by definition is exclusive. You know, the moment you start making certain truth claims, you are being exclusive. And so I think it's important for us to understand that. As we wrap up, any parting shots from you guys?
No, I think I'm good. Such a good conversation. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Just, I've been encouraged and inspired and challenged as well. It's made me even think through, you know, church things. So I just think it's so healthy that we keep having these sorts of conversations. So such a special time together.
Mm. Yeah. Thank you, Craig.
Yeah, nothing from me either. I think it's been a really good conversation.
Yeah.
Wow. Okay. I like it.
makes your job easier.
Makes your job easier.
I always have something to say. So this has been real. Thank you so much to our listeners, and special thanks to our guest Craig. Thank you so much for making the time.
Yeah,
no problem.
To come. This has been good.
We're gonna have him again. Definitely.
We're gonna have you back.
Look forward to it. Yeah. He can't go back on it.
Yeah, and of course, Mr. Kent. Thank you so much.
Cool.
Yeah,
it's good to be in front of the mic.
Yeah.
Up behind the desk.
Good to have you in the mix.
Yeah. Thank you, Miss Style and Grace.
Thank you. This was really good.
All right. Thank you, listeners. And if you have any questions, comments, any burning things that you want to say, you can always give us a shout out on our social media platforms. And we'll respond. We know some of you always have things to say. And then those of you who come into my inbox trying to be funny. No, I'm joking. Yeah, but listen, guys, you're always welcome to talk. But how do you guys get my number? Like, some of you guys, how do you get my number? Like, I'm like, hey,
people research.
It's crazy. I've had people say, hi, my name is so and so. So your discussion on this, I don't agree with this. Then I'm like, wait. First of all, who are you?
Where did you get my number?
No, but seriously though, guys, we love the conversations. We love the whole point of the podcast is for us to have these conversations and for us to grow together. So thank you once again for listening. Thank you to our guests. All right. Peace.
Cheers.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode of the Radiant Culture Podcast. If you want to make a contribution, make a suggestion, or have a request, you can get in touch with us via email on radiant@thehub.co.zw or inbox us on Facebook and Twitter. Look out for the next episode and remember to share this one with everybody you know. God bless.
It's hot. It's fresh. It's uncut. #RealTalk on the Radiant Culture Podcast.